never know how great I am until I hear myself introduced. I think I'll sign my own Bible if y'all don't mind. I should have had my wife come in. I got mad at her and told her to stay in the car and come in if she cooled off. But if I'd have known they were going to tell how great I was, I'd have had her come in. She doesn't realize what she's got. And Brother Earls, God bless you. What a great sermon. So open your Bibles anywhere you want to. I have no idea what to say. He's already said it all, so just open it up. And God bless you, Mrs. Earls. So glad to see you. And preacher, congratulations. 46 years. Jude and I have been married 36. And I just told her to stay in the car. Just shut up and stay in the car. I did. And no, I didn't really do that. I wouldn't do that. Not henpecked, but I'm housebroken. So I didn't, I don't know where she's at. She can take care of herself. And, now, some of you look at me like I'm serious. I took her, brought her today by Winston-Salem, let her off at our son's, or my son met me and got his mom, and she's going to spend a week with our grandchildren. So she's having her a great time. I talked to her right before I got here, and I thank God for my wife. I cut up a lot about her, but I tell you, she's something else. We've been married 36 years, and God bless you, 46 years. You heard about the guy that robbed a bank, and he walked out on the street, and he saw a crowd out there. He said, "Man, did you see me rob that bank?" The guy said, "Yes, sir." Bang, he shot him. He said, the second guy said, "Did you see me rob that bank?" He said, "I can't lie, I did." Bang, you're dead. Walked up to the third guy. He said, "Did you see me rob that bank?" He said, "I sure did." Bang. Walked up to the fourth guy. He said, "Sir, be honest with me. Look me right in the eye. Did you see me rob that bank?" He said, "No, sir, I didn't, but my wife did." So I'm glad y'all haven't got there yet, amen. Oh, man, what a great crowd. And God bless you. Thank you, preacher, for letting me come. I'm glad to be here. Sure respect you and honor you. And Dr. Earls, God bless you. I've known you and admired you for a long time. And you look good. And I love you and I like you. You can love people without liking them. If you save, you love everybody. But honest before God, it's just some people you don't like. I mean, seriously, yeah, how many of y'all, honest before God, you love everybody, but just some people you don't like? Now, I didn't say point to them, just raise your hand. Brother Joe, we're trying to have a revival. Everybody pointing to people they don't like. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles. I don't care where. I don't know what to say. Brother Earl's got everything I was going to say. He's already said it. I think, well, they zeroed in on it, and then he zeroed in on something else. Just like my daddy. My daddy can read a verse and say anything he wants to, and it sounds good. And, well, open your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Thank God for all of you preachers who are here. God bless you. Thank you for being here. I worked with my daddy 29 years. Andrew, good to see you here. He grew up in our ministry there. Sure love you, buddy. Glad to see you. And then moved to Chattanooga 7 years ago. It's a good town. Will Rogers said, "If I ever hear the end of the world's coming, I'm moving to Chattanooga, Tennessee. They're 10 years behind." So we like it. Jude and I live up in Soddy Daisy. It's up there where everybody's got a bus seat on the front porch right beside the washing machine. But, well, God bless you. Billy Graham flew in from a meeting. The chauffeur picked him up in Charlotte. He said, "Son, I'm 87 years old. I've never driven a limousine. Could I drive us home?" The young man said, "Well, sure you can." He got in the back, and Billy Graham drove. On the way home, young patrolman pulled him over. He was going 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile per hour zone, speed zone. Billy Graham rolled the window down. The young patrolman saw him. He said, "Excuse me, sir." He went back and called the dispatcher. He said, "I know we're supposed to treat everybody alike, sir, but," he said, "don't we have special treatment for real special people?" He said, "Who'd you stop, son?" "The governor?" He said, "No, sir, higher than that." He said, "Who'd you stop?" "The president of the United States?" "Higher than that." He said, "Good night. Who did you stop hiring the president of the United States?" He said, "I'm not sure, sir, but I think it's Jesus. Billy Graham's his chauffeur." Hebrews chapter 2. We better get... I got to get some of you laughing before I preach. You look like you ain't laughed in 3 years, man. I hate standing up and looking at people and frowning before you start preaching, man. It's terrible. Go ahead and laugh. Somebody said, if you don't think God's got a sense of humor, go home, look in the mirror. He made some funny-looking people. And Brother Ledbetter, I'm going to try to hurry and let y'all sing right at the end because we want to hear him sing. Amen? Amen. I'd rather hear them sing than hear me preach. Amen? Shut up. Well, I'm not going to be long. Don't need long. And thank you, Dr. Earl, for that great sermon. God bless you, sir. I sure love you. And by the way, this man has paid a price. And God bless him. We love him and honor him. And I gladly sit there as long as he wants to take. You just help yourself. And we sure appreciate you, brother. And God bless you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus." You know, I was saved 41 years ago, April 20th, 1967. Actually, I celebrated my 41st spiritual birthday yesterday. I was 17. I'm 58 now. Don't try to figure it out. I look good. But I was saved 41 years ago. Brother Howard, you may have been at Piedmont during these days. I'm not for sure, but I think you were. I hate to say this, but I don't know that I've ever been in anything any closer to revival than what we had in our youth group 41 years ago. Some of us started getting saved about the same time. Our youth group, I guess, was your typical youth group. We sat in the back of the church. We didn't bring Bibles. We stared at the floor. We held hands with our girlfriends. Church was over. We were gone. But I got saved. The next night, I sat on the front pew with my Bible, took my Bible to the public school. I was on the varsity basketball team at East Forsyth, big 4A public school. My senior year, I was leading scorer, most valuable player, all city county. I was good. I never said I was good until I turned 40. And man, ever since I've been turned 40, all I do is brag. Because you ain't got to prove anything. You just talk about how good you were. Actually, you know you're getting old when you brag about how good you never were. But it was unbelievable. Got a burden for our school. Got a burden. We had 1,500 kids in that school. And man, it wasn't long. Kids started getting saved. Kids started setting up in front of the church. Started bringing our Bibles to the school. Almost our whole youth group was in that public school. It wasn't long that we had 50 kids bringing their Bibles to that school. Amen. Meeting before school for Bible reading and Bible study prayer. It was unbelievable. I got so burdened. We started having prayer meeting. Five or six of us boys would get together on Saturday night, 11:30. We'd pray for an hour. I mean, 17, 18-year-old kids from 11:30 to 12:30 in the morning on Saturday night and Sunday morning, we'd pray. We didn't eat. We didn't fellowship. We didn't cut up. We didn't joke. We laid on our faces and we begged God to use us. We begged God to save our high school, kids in our high school, and to revive our youth group. We wanted to see God do something. It was unbelievable. I remember one Friday we got so burdened. I'm talking about teenagers. We prayed all night. About five or six of us prayed all night. I remember the sun came up Saturday morning, man. I was laying there, saw the sun come up, tears rolling down my face, just begging God to use us. God did some wonderful things. I could stand here the time I have remaining and tell you stuff that God did. Unbelievable. For example, I was driving home one night, Daddy's little 1960 Volkswagen. Out in the country there, and a little car came up behind that little car. And lights were flashing, bright, dim, bright, dim, bright, dim. I pulled over and old Richard Linderman got out of the car. Richard was tackled on the football team. I didn't play football. I just loved me too much to play football. I mean, when you take three steps before your britches move, you don't need to play football, amen? Tease a hair on your legs, you know, so your socks will stand up. You don't need to play football. But Richard got out of the car and started running down the road. Big tackle on the football team, weightlifter, no neck. Thank God for right guard. He couldn't put his arms down. I rolled the window down. I locked the door and rolled the window down. I said, "Man, what do you want?" Way out in the country. He said, I'm not going to hurt you. I said, "What do you want, Richard?" He said, "I just want to tell you, man, I'm thinking about getting saved Sunday." I said, "Get in the car, buddy. You're liable to die and go to hell before Sunday." I led him to Christ. I asked him later, I said, "Why'd you stop me?" He said, "I was at my house that night in my room with a gun to my head." Oh, man. He said, "For whatever reason, I laid that gun down. I got in the car and I went to the little country store, got a Coke. I was on my way home to commit suicide." He said, "I saw your car there. I've been watching you guys at school." And he said, "I thought maybe you could help me." Richard pastors a church tonight. All four of his kids came through my youth group. His two boys are in the ministry and doing a great job for God. His girls, one of his daughters married to a preacher. The other one serves God at my daddy's church, Gospel Light. Unbelievable what we saw happen. Unbelievable. Our youth group, listen, 65, 70 kids is a huge youth group today. 1967, 68, it was almost unheard of. Our youth group began to grow. We had 65, 70 kids. I mean, buddy, we sat up in the front. We were on fire for God. Our whole church got revived. I'm telling you. My daddy'd preach. Soon as he said, bow your head, altar filled with teenagers. Unbelievable. We didn't care what he preached about. One Mother's Day, he preached about being a good mom. I was the first one at the altar. We were sensitive, man. Just whatever. It was unbelievable. Honestly, how many of you know when God's moving, it's fun? It was just fun being in the youth group. We'd come an hour before church on Sunday night for a youth group meeting, and our youth pastor would stand up and he'd say, anybody got a testimony? It was over. How many of you know when you do something for God, you're ready to give a testimony? Man, we were so on fire for God, he'd say, anybody got a testimony? You can forget it, man. He didn't need to study, prepare. We took over for an hour. We'd testify. He'd have to stop us. And I'm telling the truth. It was fun. We had 65, 70 kids in the youth choir. The whole youth group was in the youth choir. And the first Sunday night of every month, my dad'd say, youth choir is going to come up. So we'd get up there and sing our hearts out, man. Wave our hands. We'd give testimonies. We'd get on those old Baptist buses and rattle across the mountains and go to revival meetings. And we were having the time of our life. We had three men who were our leaders. We loved them dearly. By the way, this will encourage some of you. Not a one of them was paid by the church. Our youth director was a man that worked 40 hours a week, public work, and he gave himself to the church and helped the young people on Sundays and weekends. And we loved him. He was a good man. Our youth choir leader, I don't know if you knew anything about singing or not, but we loved him. He'd lead the choir like this. He'd just pump us up, man. Every time he'd clap his hands, he'd point to us, and we'd just sing, man. We'd sing, just let her rip. And our Sunday school teacher, an humble man, used to stand, teach, and tears would roll down his face. We were having a time, man. Jesus was wonderful, and our youth group was growing, and it was just fun. It was fun. And then something happened. It's unbelievable. I was talking to my daddy about this the other day, and we just shook our heads and said, this is unbelievable. But all three of those men fell, and almost at the same time. Our music director, we loved him. When you're a teenager, if you don't love a guy, you ain't going to sing. We loved him. He ran off with a woman in our church. Sunday school teacher, humble man, teach the Bible, tears flow down his cheeks. Ran off with a woman. She used to sing in the choir and shout. They shouted right out of the church. I don't know what happened to our youth director. One Sunday morning, he was teaching Sunday school, and he taught a couples class, and he closed his Bible. He let out a curse word, and he threw the Bible across the room and hit the wall and gave my daddy all kinds of problems. I saw our youth group go from 65 to 70 kids on Sunday evening to a dozen and 14 kids, and I'm not exaggerating. Let me back up. Our youth group meeting went from 65 to 70 kids to 6 and 8 of us. And the only reason we came was because our parents made us. I wouldn't have gone. Mom and Daddy made me go. The first Sunday night of the month, my dad would say, we're going to have the youth choir come up and sing, be a blessing. A dozen, 14 of us stood up in the choir. We sang to the floor and barely opened our mouth. You couldn't even hear us. It was dead. That was 41 years ago. I don't take time to do it, but I could call the names of people right now that have wasted their lives. They got hurt. They got disappointed. They got their eyes on men. And they quit on God 41 years ago. I'm 58 years old. I cry when I say this with gratitude. I'm glad I had a mom and daddy that had enough spiritual discernment to get me aside and say, son, Jesus saved you. And they taught me that the best of men are only men at their best. The writer of Hebrews, I think, is writing primarily to save people. Chapter 3 and verse 1, they're called holy brethren. I think the key verse to understand in the book is probably chapter 6 and verse 1 when it says, "Go on, let us go on to perfection or maturity." These were people who had been saved and they're going back to Judaism, back to the old life. And the writer says, wait a minute, go on to spiritual maturity. I think he tells them how in chapter 12 when he says, let us run with patience, with patience, with patience. That's what Dr. Earl has done. He's up here tonight at age 103 because he's been running with patience. And he's had his disappointments and all the other stuff. But he's running with patience. Run with patience the race that is set before us. And notice, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the pain, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. You see, in the passage I read to you, the writer says man, and I'm paraphrasing, man was created to have dominion. God created man for the purpose of ruling. But we don't see that happening. Man sinned. And man is a sinner. And the best of men are only men at their best. And man sinned, so we don't see man fulfilling the purpose for which he was created. But we see Jesus. And I just want for a few minutes this evening to challenge you. Man, we got to go on. I think we're too close to the end. I'd hate to, listen, if Jesus doesn't come and I go by way of the grave, I want to finish strong. I want to finish well. I don't want to be a sermon illustration. I want to go on. And I can tell you, man, we better get our eyes on Jesus. If I had bailed out 41 years ago because three men let me down, you think I would have wasted my life? And those men, two of them are already in eternity. And God help us. Let me just talk to you for a few minutes and I'll be real fast. I'll pull my clock watch off here. Clock. This is the First Baptist Church I've ever preached in, preacher. It doesn't have a clock. The first one. I'm going to lay mine right here. Billy Kelly used to tell about that man that bought a grandfather clock and he was backing out of the grandfather clock shop. Terry, you probably heard him tell this one. Drunk man staggered down the street, knocked him down, busted his clock. He jumped up and said to the drunk man, "Why don't you watch where you're going?" Drunk man said, "Why don't you wear a wristwatch like everybody else?" So I'll just put my wristwatch right there, amen. Let me quickly say, I want you to look at your Bible. But let's get our eyes on Jesus. I mean, I want to encourage you. Look to Jesus. Anybody who drops out of church, or I say everybody that's dropped out of church that I have visited in the last 36 years of ministry has never told me how wonderful Jesus is. There's people sitting all over Chattanooga on Sunday mornings, bitter, mad at a preacher, mad at somebody. Somebody got mad at them. Somebody said something about it. Somebody did them wrong. Mad at God. I've got my first one to visit and hear them say, Jesus is wonderful. You know why they quit? Got their eyes off Jesus and on man. We don't see man fulfilling the purpose yet for which he was created. But we see Jesus. I want to say, number one, he is our substitute. We see him as our substitute. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. See, angels can't die. They're spirits. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You can write your name there. The wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. Death and hell cast into the lake of fire. We're all headed for the lake of fire. I believe that verse teaches, my friend, Jesus Christ suffered when he died on the cross. He suffered everything that I would have suffered if I'd have died and gone to hell and spent eternity there. And not only for me, but for every man. I believe when Jesus died on the cross, according to this verse, I believe, Brother Joe, that Jesus Christ suffered what every human being would have suffered had they died and gone to hell. And you can't go to heaven because you're good. You go to heaven because you're forgiven. Your sins are paid for. And you accepted Christ as your Savior. That's why you're going to heaven, not by your good works. I'm saying we got to see Jesus as our substitute. He suffered hell for me. My sins are paid for. Amen. You say, wait just a minute. I don't understand now. What about the sins I'm going to commit tomorrow or next week? And listen, when Jesus died on the cross, all your sins were future. unless you're over 2,000 years old. And I don't see anybody here quite that old. Brother Earl, you're about the closest, but not quite. Not quite. How many of you believe Jesus suffered hell for you? Say amen.
Amen.
How many of you glad of it? Say amen.
Amen.
Then why are we going to quit? You understand what so-and-so said to me. They don't appreciate me. They don't pay me enough. They don't do this. But we see Jesus. He suffered hell for me. Now you mark her down. I could fail. I'm made out of the same stuff you're made out of. But if I fall into sin and I fall out of the ministry and you hear that I fail, mark her down. I have one person to blame, and that's me. I got my eyes off Jesus. As long as I've got my eyes on Jesus, I cannot quit. He is our substitute. Number two, He's our Savior. How many of you glad you're saved? Say amen. How many of you glad you're not going to hell? Say glory.
Glory.
And isn't it something? We've had people in our churches before holler glory. And they gloried right out of the church. Better be careful. Better get your eyes on Jesus. Anybody ever tell you people can be cruel? Life's not fair. There are disappointments. Brother Earl, I have diabetes. I've been an insulin-dependent diabetic for almost 31 years. Somebody asked me sometime ago, said, you enjoy taking a shot? I take 5 a day. But I look good. Somebody asked me, a girl asked me one time, said, you enjoy taking insulin shots? I looked at, she was blonde. I'll forgive her. Diet, man. 31. Exercise, I still run about 3 miles a day. Takes me about 5 hours. I hate diets. I hate them. You know, whiter the bread, the sooner you're dead. It tastes good, spit it out. I keep Snickers with me all the time. This is the truth. I keep them with me all the time. People ask me, say, why do you keep Snickers? I say, buddy, I keep them because if I ever know for sure I'm going to die, I'm going to eat as many of these things as I can, die happy. Amen. I'd hate to die with broiled fish taste in my mouth. It'd be a terrible expression on my face. You glad you're saved? Say amen.
Amen.
We got to get our eyes on Jesus. We ought to come to church with our eyes on Jesus instead of the hypocrites and everybody else. Look what verse 10 says. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. I'm one of those. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Captain is the originator. He is the author, the finisher of it. This thing, this plan of salvation didn't begin with you and me. It began with the heart of God, the mind of God. He's the captain. He's the originator. In the Greek text, it has the idea of a trailblazer. He cuts a path and He turns to those that are trapped in the wilderness and motions for them to come. Just follow the trail that I've cut for you. Just follow me and I'll lead you to safety. That's the idea, the captain. Jesus died on the cross. He suffered hell for us. He was buried. He raised again for our justification. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. He says, psh, come on. And 41 years ago, I just started trailing Him. Amen. And I'm as sure of heaven as if I was already there, not because I'm good, but I'm trusting the Savior. I'm following the trailblazer. Amen. Oh, listen. B.R. Lakin said a lady walked up to him one night after church and said, Brother Lakin, I hope to meet you in heaven. He said, ma'am, it's up to you. I'm going. Amen. How many of you know for sure you're going according to the Bible? Say amen. Well, that's not because you're good. It's because you have a Savior. He is our substitute. He is our Savior. Oh, I'm glad my daddy taught me this. I'm glad my daddy taught me you don't quit. Because I've been in the ministry 34 years. I was at one church for 29 years. And when I left, not everybody was sad I left. And I don't want to have any hard feelings towards the dirty bums. I just don't want to do it. So I better keep my eyes on Jesus. Number three, He is my sanctifier. Look at verse 11. I love this. Preacher, I hope I'm not going too long. I'm almost through. 31 points. This is number three. Saying, I will declare... Oh, well, no, verse 11. For both He that... Oh, listen to this. Look at it while I read it. For both He that sanctify... That's Jesus. And they who are sanctified, that's you and me, are all of one. Sound like family. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Right.
Saying, I'm not ashamed. Who kind of makes me ashamed that I'm sometime ashamed of Him. Because if I was Him, I'd be ashamed of me. Look what He says. And He said, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I'll sing praise unto thee. I'll put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He's my sanctifier. But, you know, my mom and daddy are wonderful people. I'm sanctified in the sense that I'm in the Robertson family. And I was put there by my mom and my daddy. I didn't have a choice about it. It wasn't my plan. I'm a Robertson. And that means several things. One, I got discipline. You can't live any way you want to if you're in the family. By the way, that speaks of love. I don't know how many kids. I was a youth director 29 years. I've had kids say, would you spank me? I need a spanking. I've had them tell me. Say, man, I just need a mom and daddy to love me enough to spank me. Well, my mama sure loved me. Mama spanked me with a fly swatter about that long, man. I told her not long ago, I said, Mama, I must rather get spanked by daddy than you. She said, why do you say that? I said, well, daddy hurt worse. You know, daddy's left-handed. But I said, he hurt worse, but at least I knew where he's going to hit me. My mama grabbed that fly swatter and started crying and screaming, just coming at me like that, man. Woo! I said, Mama. I told her, I said, Mama, you used to say the dumbest things. I said, you'd look at me and you'd say, don't you get smart. Okay, Mom. You know? Don't you make me spank you. Oh, I won't, ma'am. It'd be your decision. I ain't got nothing to do with it. You know? Where'd you hide that? I don't even, like, I'm going to tell you where I hid that fly swatter. I told her, I said, the funniest was you came in, we had to push mower. You said one day, son, get up, you lazy rascal, and go mow the grass. You get over on that hill, now be careful, and if you cut your legs off, don't come running to me. Well, I probably won't if I cut my legs off, Mom. Oh, my mom would spank me. You say, why did she spank you? Because I'm her son. She didn't spank the neighbor's kids. She spanked me. I'm in the family. And my daddy had rules. He didn't care what the rest of the kids did. My daddy's rules were crazy, man. We didn't even have a television. Daddy waited till we all got gone, bought one. I got cable running in for daddy not long before we left North Carolina. They got it running in out there in the county. And my dad said, oh, we don't watch television. I said, daddy, now look, you know, daddy don't like sports. He just doesn't like sports. He just doesn't. I had a picture of Dean Smith up in my office. I'm a Carolina fan, sorry. I had a Dean Smith picture up. My daddy walked in. I said, daddy, you like my picture? This is a true story. Daddy said, what are you doing with Jerry Falwell's picture of me? I said, daddy, that's not Jerry Falwell. It's Dean Smith. My daddy said, where does he pastor? I said, Chapel Hill. Ask him about this. He said, does he have a good church? I said, 24,000 every time they open the door. Daddy said, praise God, and walked out. Daddy doesn't care, does he? He don't care. He doesn't care about sports. I said, you can watch the news, a few religious programs. He said, I said, if you don't want it, just don't pay the bill. They'll cut the thing off. A few weeks later, my dad came in one day to work. Man, I shouldn't tell this on him, but his blood eyes were all swollen, bloodshot. I said, Daddy, you all right? Yeah. I said, what's wrong? He said, you know, Mom and I done got hooked on Green Acres and it don't come on till midnight. But when I was growing up, we didn't even have a television. We couldn't even listen. We couldn't even listen to rock music. And the worst we had then was Elvis saying, you ain't nothing but a hound dog. Daddy thought that was sinful. Man, I couldn't listen. I'd steal my pawpaw's cigarettes and slip under the house and smoke. Isn't that something? Slip under the house and smoke. Yeah, my pa, just to tell my buddies I did. About choke cough my head off, man, trying to impress those guys. Daddy would have killed me if he'd have caught me smoking under there. And I mean, it's just crazy. I was on the varsity. I don't know if I ever told you how good I was on that team. And I know what it's like on a Friday night, man. Go to a basketball game. You shower, you dress, and you're leaving Friday night. And your teammates say, Robertson, you going to the game? I mean, to the party. And I say, no, I'm not going to the party. They had one almost every Friday night. So where are you going? Well, going home. That's embarrassing. Said, why ain't you going home? You know, here I'm 18 years old. Well, my daddy told me to come home. Amen. Never got to go to the dances, the prom, the beach. Good. Daddy's rules.
That's good.
Said, what about the kids down the street? That's what I asked him about. Yeah. He didn't make rules for them. He made them for me because I'm in the family.
Right.
One night, I couldn't date till I was 16. Girls were dying to date me when I was 12. Daddy just said, I didn't say, just eat your heart out for four more years. I got to be 16. I couldn't wait, man. I 16, I can date a real live girl, drive a real live car. Daddy, I asked a girl for a date. My daddy had the audacity to ask me her name. Can you imagine a dad wanting to know who his boy's dating? And where are we going? He approved her. And we were going to a youth rally. My daddy handed me the keys, and he looked at me, and he said, "Now you'll be home at 11. I said, 11 o'clock? I said, "Daddy, there's no teenager in the whole world comes home at 11 o'clock on Saturday night." My daddy never raised his voice. He said, "You'll be here." I said, "I can't." He reached out and took the keys. He said, "You won't be going." I said, "Daddy, let me have..." "No," he said, "you'll be here at 11. I go pick up my girlfriend and I ask her, "Dad, sir, what time would you want her home?" He said, "Around midnight." I said, "Would 10:30 be okay, sir?" I mean, it's kind of embarrassing when you got to be home earlier than your girlfriend does. I dated 3 years at home, and I'm telling you, you can ask Daddy about this when you see him. One night in 3 years, I got home 5 minutes after 11. 5 minutes after 11. I drove down Old Gospel Light Church Road. Carport lights were on. The flood lights were on. Front porch light was on. My dad was standing on the front porch. I thought, "Oh my, somebody's dead." I pulled that Volkswagen in the driveway, jumped out of the car, ran up on the porch. I said, "Daddy, what happened?" He never raised his voice. He said, "You're late." I said, "Daddy, it's only 5 after 11. He said, "I know it." He said, "You're supposed to be in here 11. I was a little worried about you. I said, "Well, sir, we prayed too long tonight." He wasn't as dumb as I thought he was. I'll never forget, my daddy looked at me that night. "I'd give $100 if I had a DVD of this. Just the two of us out there." He said, "You don't understand all these rules I have for you." I said, "No, sir, I really don't." He said, "I think someday you will." He said, "You see, you're not just anybody's son. You're mine." And he said, "I think God's got something special for you someday." And he said, "Son, I honestly don't know anything in this town you ought to be involved in after 11 o'clock on Saturday night."
Amen.
Now, I'm just going to tell you, I didn't quite understand it, but I sure thank God tonight for it. I'm enjoying blessings at age 58. I never would have enjoyed if I hadn't had a daddy that, because I was in his family, he had some rules for me and love, and he loved me. Listen, you go over to Walkertown tonight. Go over there tonight. Ride down Guthrie Road and go to my mom and daddy's house. I'm almost through, preacher. I hope I'm not going too long. Go to mom and daddy's house about 3 o'clock in the morning. Go up to the back door and ring the doorbell. My dad will say, "Mom, go see who that is." My mom will come to the door. She won't open it. She'll say, "Who is it?" "Tell him your name. Tell her your name. And then you better run. Because you ain't getting in. You ain't family. One of two things going to happen. Mama's going to dial 911. You're going to jail. Or she's going to come out and beat you to death with a fly swatter. She's still pretty, use that thing pretty good. You're not going to get in." I can go over there tonight. I can go over there tonight at 3 o'clock in the morning. Ring a doorbell. "Who is it?" "Mama, that door's going to open. She'll fix me some coffee. She'll fix me some eggs. She'll fix me a steak if I want it. Got a shower, got a bed. Whew, I'm in the family." By the way, it doesn't depend on whether I'm good or bad. I can rob a bank tonight and shoot you, but Mama let me in because I'm in the family. Yeah, it's great to be in the family of God. You thank God for your brothers and sisters in the Lord and the love we feel for each other. Thank God. People talk about hypocrites in the church. I just tell them, shut up, man. People in the church are my friends. They've helped me through so many troubles and trials. My brothers and sisters, talk about them all you want to. Bless God, I love the church. I love the church. Someday when I get ready to leave this world, all I got to do is just say Jesus, and I'm in, man. I got a home in heaven, and it's not because I'm good. It's because I got a Savior who paid for my sins, and He has put me in the family. Amen. Oh, I forgot to tell you. He's given me a rule book to live by, too. And sometimes we as God's children don't understand it. And sometimes our teenagers will say, "Well, we don't understand, man. It's no fun being saved." Well, you just got to say, someday you'll understand the rules. You're in the family, and God gave us rules because He loves us. Well, He is my substitute. He's my Savior. He's my sanctifier. And last of all, putting the watch on, I'm ready to go eat. Amen. I think I've said enough. Aren't you glad you're saved? He is my sufficiency. He's my sufficiency. Look at the last two verses. "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In things pertaining to God," that means you can go to Him with any problem you've got. He understands it. He's been here to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or run to the rescue the aid of them that are tempted. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and His grace is going to take me home. I have no idea what I'll face, but He'll... You know, it's like sometimes God just walks you through these things, doesn't He? You don't even know how you make it, but He just walks you through them. And He'll be there. He'll be there. Well, let's just go on. That's what I'm saying. Let's just go on. But we, how are we going to make it, preacher? Just keep our eyes on Jesus. How do you do that? Well, I'd suggest you get up early in the morning. Give Him the first part of every day. Get your eyes on Him with faith. You know, no matter how... I try to give Him the first hour every morning. I ought to give Him longer, but I get up early. I found out more people die in bed than anywhere else. I jump out, man. You might miss a day every once in a while, but I try. And I get to the church. I get to the church about 7:30. I try to, you know, work hard. Go back home 9. Go back to bed for the day. But I can get up and get up there, man. I believe a preacher ought to work hard. Don't have work hard. You ought to go get a job, make an honest living. Just because you're a preacher don't mean you ought to lay around all day. But I'm telling you, I just some time ago, just said I want to dedicate the first hour to Jesus. Get up every morning. Read your Bible about 30 minutes and pray about 30 minutes. Tell Him how hard you got it, how bad it. Tell Him what so-and-so did to you. You can't do that long. Tell Him how they spit on you. He understands that. He got spit on. Tell Him. They crucified Him. They haven't done that to you yet. You're still here today. Oh, our problem is not so-and-so did wrong, so-and-so let me down. Our problem is we've got our eyes on ourselves and people and got them off of Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. You know, when I was a kid, I'm going to close now. Thank you all for listening. Well, y'all are listening great. When I was a kid, we didn't have a TV and I read a lot. I've always liked sports. And when I was in junior high school, I don't know, some way I started reading about the Green Bay Packers. This was back when they had those powerful teams. Some of you old people remember. And, man, they won, first two or three Super Bowls. And I read everything. I got every book in the library I could read about the Green Bay Packers. I had never seen them play because we didn't have a TV. I knew old Bart Starr and Paul Horning and Jim Taylor and Willie Wood and Max McGee and Jerry Kramer. I'm preaching now. I knew all those guys. I gave every book report I gave was on the Green Bay Packers. And Jerry Kramer has a book out. I don't remember the name of it. But Jerry Kramer has a book out. They're all old now. But in his book, he tells this story, and you see it every year at Super Bowl time when it was snowing and Packers were playing the Cowboys, and the Packers are on the goal line. Cowboys are ahead. The Packers have got one play to go. There's one play left in the game. If the Packers score, they're going to the Super Bowl. If Dallas holds them, then the Cowboys are going to the Super Bowl. And Bart Starr, in his book, Jerry Kramer said Bart Starr called Vince Lombardi, the coach, called timeout. He called Bart Starr, the quarterback, over. Bart Starr ran to the sideline and Coach Lombardi, according to Jerry Kramer in his book, Coach Lombardi said, Bart, call quarterback sneak. He was right at the goal line. Call quarterback sneak over Jerry. Call quarterback sneak over Jerry. He was an all-pro guard. Bart started that back out on the field, and he said, Bart, tell Jerry the whole game is resting on his shoulders. Bart Starr went back to the huddle, and Jerry Kramer said, Bart said, quarterback sneak over Jerry. Quarterback sneak over Jerry. Jerry, coach said the whole game is resting on your shoulders. Old Jerry Kramer said in his book, he said, I got so excited. He said, I left the huddle before anybody else did. He said, I ran up to the line. I got out on my three-point stance. He said, the Cowboys told me later, said, we knew the ball was coming over you. We could see it in your eyes. Bart Starr, the quarterback, came up. He called the signals. They hiked the ball. Jerry Kramer said, I got off the line so fast. He said, I opened up a hole, man. Bart almost walked into the end zone. The Packers won. They're going to the Super Bowl, and they ended up winning the Super Bowl. Jerry Kramer said, I was underneath these big bodies. He said, I couldn't even see. He said, I could hear the crowd roar, and I knew we'd won. He said, I couldn't wait to get up. He said, those guys got off of me, and he said, I stood up. And he said, there were thousands of fans with their hands and fists in the air screaming, Bart, Bart, Bart. He said, I turned, and my teammates had Bart Starr on their shoulder. He said, they're running around the field and they got their helmets off and they're screaming, Bart, Bart, Bart. Old Jerry Kramer in his book said, I thought, Bart. What about Jerry? Nobody saw what Jerry did. If it hadn't have been for Jerry, Bart would be back there on his can and the Cowboys would be going to the Super Bowl. Old Jerry Kramer said, I found myself walking off the field thinking nobody cares what I did. I'm the one that got hit. I'm the one opened up the hole and nobody even saw me. And he said, for whatever reason, he said, as I walked off the field, I turned, looked toward the sideline. He said, there he stood, Coach Lombardi. Some of you can see him in your mind now. Said he was standing there just like that, arms folded. He was looking straight at me. He had not moved. He had not taken his eyes off of me. Old Jerry Kramer said, when my eyes met his eyes, whew, he said, old Coach Lombardi gave me the thumbs up. And he said, all of a sudden, things changed. All of a sudden, it didn't matter who saw me. All of a sudden, it didn't matter who cheered for me. The man I was playing for saw me and gave me the thumbs up. Old Jerry Kramer said, before I knew it, I had my helmet off. He said, I was running as hard as I could around that stadium, screaming to the top of my lungs, Bart, 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 Bart! Devil ever slip up and tell you nobody cares? Over there where you're serving, nobody cares. Nobody sees what you're doing. Can I just remind us we're playing for Him, if I can say it respectfully? I don't care what you do. You may do the sound. You may do the choir. You may play an instrument. You may keep the nursery. You may change diapers for the glory of God. Oh, God, help us to realize ain't no big eyes and little U's in the eyes of God. We all give an account not for the size of our work, but for the sort of our work. And let's live for Jesus because we love Him. It ought to be exciting to be able to preach and sing and give and love the Lord because He loved us. He is my substitute. He is my Savior. He is my sanctifier. And He's my sufficiency. Promised He'd never put anything on me too hard to bear. And I just say, hey, let's get our eyes on Jesus and just go right to glory someday loving Him. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank You this evening for the Word of God. And hope I haven't gone too long. Folks have been patient. Thank You for the great sermon Brother Earls gave us. And we do have to suffer sometime. And we don't like it. But I pray that we would endure it by the grace of God. Keep our testimony. And then I pray You'd help us, Lord God in heaven. Keep our eyes on Jesus. People didn't save us. Jesus saved us. And I want You to help us. Help us, Lord. Take time for our daily devotions. Take time for the Word of God and prayer. Fill our minds with the right things. Just be centered on Jesus. Loving Him. Our heads are bowed. Old Brother Lakin used to say, when Brother Cup gets full, Brother Saucer gets some of it. You get full of Jesus and people get around you, they'll get full of Jesus. And God help us to do it. How many here say, preacher, that sermon was for me or Brother Earl's? Brother Earl's sermon was for all of us. That's for all of us. We all have these pain and suffering, disappointments. We don't like it. How many of you like me would say, preacher, man, I do get discouraged, get my eyes off others, feel like nobody cares. And just pray for me. Just pray for me. God spoke to my heart. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. You know, maybe a preacher ought to just have an altar call. Maybe, without even any singing. Maybe y'all just like to come to the altar. Let's just have a prayer. Why don't you do that? If you'd like to, if you raised your hand, or if you didn't. And let's just come get our eyes on the Lord and just say, Lord, I love You. Just come down here and tell Him you love Him. And let's have a prayer. And hard times are going to come. People say things. Oh, God help us. I had a call today. Just got me all out of sorts. Really did. Just got me all out of sorts. That's one reason I want to preach a sermon, preacher. I got my eyes off the Lord today. I did. Somebody called me today and just wouldn't be quiet. Just wouldn't be quiet. And I just had to come back grip and say, Lord, help me to keep my eyes on Jesus. And let's just do that. God bless you. I want to kneel down here. And preacher, you come and pray for us, please. Thank you.